I can't decide whether to tell you this joke or not because I don't know. It's kind of a, well, anyway, I think I will tell it to you. Praise the Lord. anybody that's ever seen this movie, you'll kind of understand this joke. And this joke is called Forrest Gump and St. Peter. Okay. I had a laugh when I read it, but anyway, I don't know if you all will think it's funny or not. It says, when Forrest Gump died, he stood in front of St. Peter at the pearly gates, and he said, "Welcome, Forrest. We've heard a lot about you," he continued. "Unfortunately, it's getting pretty crowded up here, and we find that now we have to give people an entrance exam before we let them in." That made me laugh right there. "Okay," said Forrest, "I hope it's not too hard. I've already been through a test. My mama used to say, life is like a final exam. It's hard." Okay. "Yes, Forrest, I know, but this test is only three questions, and here they are. Which 2 days of the week begin with the letter T? How many seconds are in a year? And what is God's first name?" "Well, sir," said Forrest, "the first one is easy. Which 2 days of the week begin with the letter T? Today and tomorrow." All right. Well, sir, it's today and tomorrow. St. Peter looked surprised and said, "Well, that wasn't the answer I was looking for. But you have a point. I give you credit for that answer." "The next question," said Forrest, "how many seconds in a year?" 12. 12, St. Peter was surprised and confused. "Yes, January the 2nd, February the 2nd, March the 2nd. There's 12 of them. Okay. St. Peter interrupted him. "I see what you mean. I have to give you credit for that one, too." "And the last question," said Forrest, "what's God's first name?" "It's Andy." "Andy," said St. Peter in shock. "How did you come up with Andy?" "I learned it in church. We used to sing it about," Forrest broke into song, "Andy walks with me, and Andy talks with me, and Andy tells me I'm his own." St. Peter opened the gate to heaven and said, "Run, Forrest, run." I got a kick out of that. I thought it was funny. You know, that was kind of a cute movie when you watched it, because he was so simple, but he was so smart in one sense of the word. And you know, sometimes the simplest things are the most profound, really. And God has a way, and that's why, I guess, why he says he hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. And the title to my sermon today, I'm still going through the Beatitudes, and the sixth Beatitude is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And boy, that's a good one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you know, in thinking about that, I started thinking about David. And David was called a man after God's own heart, even though he fell short at times, and also willing to admit his mistakes as God, and he would ask God for forgiveness. And that really is part of what made him a man after God's own heart, because he didn't try to hide things from God. You can't hide anything from God anyway. You might as well just own up to it and say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and move on. And in Psalm 51, David, and this is verse 9 and 13, David's 9 through 13, David said, "Hide not thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." This is what Jesus did on Calvary, and we can walk in newness of life because we've become new creation man. In verse 10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And I love it says free spirit, because you know what? His spirit is free. It didn't cost you anything. It cost him everything to give it to you, you know. And said, "Then will I teach transgressors in thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And in Psalm 24, 3 through 6, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, and seek thy face, O Jacob, Shelah." And you know, when you start thinking about pure in heart, the word pure there literally has the meaning, if you look up the definition of it in Strong's and trace it out a little bit, it means clean, pure, free from admixture. You know what happens when you add something to a mixture? It becomes a different mixture. It's free from that, though. Or adhesions, or anything that spoils or adulterates or corrupts. And then I love this one, and this is the one we don't really like so much. Purified by fire. And you know, we're not always crazy when the fire comes. And the fire does come into our lives. But you know, the fire comes to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in our lives, that only the precious will remain. And you know, there's only one thing precious in you, and that's the amount of God that's in you, you know. And it also means like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. Wow. That's what that word pure means. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word declares the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? And you know, there's really only one person that can know your heart, and that's God. And God knows what's really in our hearts, and sometimes he has to reveal it to us because we don't always know what's there. And the word heart there, it literally, i.e. figuratively, the thought or the feelings or the mind, the soul or the mind, as it is the fountain and the seat and the thoughts and the passions and desires and appetites and affections, purposes, endeavors, so in the English, the inner man. That's what your heart really is. It isn't this thing beating in your chest. It's your thoughts, your intentions, your purposes. It's your passions, your desires. It's all of those things. But I tell you what, when we give those things to the Lord, then he begins to cleanse our heart. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, it says, "But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Do you know God's ordained a lot of situations and circumstances that you find yourself in? And a lot of times, if we are not careful, we find ourselves grumbling and complaining about our situations, our jobs, our, you know, whatever situation we find ourselves in, rather than realizing that God has allowed us to be in that because maybe he's going to work some things out in our life. Maybe he's going to chip some things off. Maybe he's going to cause us to turn around and have a different attitude about things, you know. I've told you all that when I worked at one machine shop years ago, I had a foreman that could push every button in me. And my buddy, he pushed them all the time. And I tried to get along with everybody, and I was pretty good at getting along with most folks. I don't have too many controversies with people. But, you know, he had a way of whenever I would catch a mistake that was done to a part, rather than leave it go on when it left my station, because I was a machinist, you know, rather than him being glad that I caught it there, rather than getting a whole bunch more money put in it, he'd get mad and cuss and throw it in the floor, yank the print out of my hand and go marching off. And I wanted to knock him in the floor when he did that. I'll be honest with you. And I had to fight back the urge a couple times from just decking him when he did that, because it made me so mad when he would do that. But you know what? I'd pray and I'd say, "Oh, Bill, oh God, please change Bill, please change Bill." He never changed Bill. Never did. And I actually bit out of that department, went into another department. I went on the night shift. They asked me to go on a night shift to run this particular job, help them with this particular job, and Bill was the day shift foreman. And I've told you all this before. Guess who came on night shift? Bill came on night shift and was my foreman. And he never worked night shift. But you know what I found out? I found out that eventually he couldn't push the buttons no more, because God was starting to erase the buttons, you know. And I ended up getting Bill's job before it was all over with, you know. And, you know, I ended up being a supervisor. And, you know, I tried to treat the people who worked for me the way I wanted to be treated. And I didn't try to make their job hard. I treated them like I was their servant, in the sense that anything that they needed to do the job and do it efficiently and do it well, I would make sure they had it. And if something was wrong with their machine, I'd make sure I had it fixed, rather than just ignoring them like they used to do a lot of times. And you know what? I had the president of the company come by and tell me I was the best supervisor they ever had in that company. They'd been in business for 100 years. And you know what? I didn't account that to me. I counted it to the Lord, because every day I'd say, "Lord, let me do this job as unto you. You help me, you lead me, and you guide me in it." And I'm going to tell you what, he did, and he showed me things. He let me know things. The company sometimes would put me in an awkward position, because I had one of the largest departments there. And I would have sometimes as many as 400 jobs going through my department at a time. And when we would do inventory, I had to account for every one of those parts that was in my department, you know. And thank God he'd help me, and I'd do it. And then some of the guys that had small departments where they only had 10 or 15 things going through, they couldn't find their parts and their prints and all kind of things. Shop superintendent, who was my boss, would say, "Well, Oscar's got 400 jobs in this thing, and he knows where they're all at. How come you don't know where you got a few and you can't even find them?" And I hate it when he did that. I absolutely hated it, because they would try to work against me as much as they could, because they resented me. So sometimes when God puts you in a position where people, just because you're a Christian, that don't mean everything's going to go smooth. It doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. Doesn't mean everybody's going to treat you good. Matter of fact, it's probably going to be just the opposite in most cases. But you know what? You have to not compromise yourself. And you know what the Lord would do? He would allow me to... The way our situation worked is that they would bore these heads, and I would make most of the parts that went inside them in my department. And they could bore one head to get it ready, because we made multiple spindle drill heads, and that was just something that could drill a whole bunch of holes at one time very accurately. And, they would, a lot of times I would have 10, and I would go by the sequences, the dates that those jobs were supposed to be done, and I'd have maybe 10 or 15 or 20, sometimes as many as 15 or 20 jobs completed, sitting in the stock room ready to be put together. And the people over in the boring department sometimes would bore stuff way out of sequence so that they would have a head ready where I didn't have any parts ready. And they would do that on purpose. And then the company would, because they had the head done, they would want the parts for that head, even though it was way out of sequence. But you know what? God always let me know when that stuff was happening. And I would start working on the right parts, and I would always catch up. And I always have them when I needed to have them. You know, he always let me know. And, you know, it was, and every day I'd go in and I'd pray. And I'm going to tell you all this in your life as you're dealing with situations. Pray each day and say, Lord, let me act in this situation and bring glory to you in it. And I'm going to tell you what, and the ultimate, I'm going to say the ultimate, thing that they could have said concerning me when I left, when I decided to go in with my brother, and I'd let them know way ahead of time, and I even offered to step down from that supervision job and go back to running a machine so they could help train somebody else to take my job. And they wouldn't let me do that. And they came to me and they told me, and they said, we thought about totally closing down your department, which was the largest department in there, and giving you all of the work when you went out with your brother. But he couldn't have handled that, and I knew he couldn't, because it was just too much. It would have been way too much, and he'd had to buy so much machinery and stuff, he just wouldn't have been able to handle it. But you know, to even have somebody tell you something like that, that they literally thought about closing down that whole department and giving me all the work to take with me when I went. And it could have been a huge amount of money, you know, huge amount of money. But, you know, I knew it couldn't happen, you know. So I told him, I said, well, I appreciate you saying that. I said, but, you know, he's too small of a shop to handle that stuff. We couldn't have handled it. But you know what? I'm just going to tell you, whatever situation, whatever things are going wrong in your life, whatever's rubbing you the wrong way, just begin to say to the Lord, Lord, I just want to bring glory and honor to you in this situation. Help me to say and do the right things. And you'll find out that you'll end up saying something entirely different than what you thought you were going to say. You know, and I know God does that, but I want you to know that you're his workmanship. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works before the foundation of the world. And you were ordained to walk in them. Okay? And I'm going to tell you here, I've got written down here, try as hard as we might, we cannot create a clean heart within ourselves. Only God can do that through what Jesus did on Calvary. He's the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat. And as we come before him, we can sit in that love seat along with him, but we must be willing to show mercy to those who fall short in our own eyes. And I'm going to tell you what. Scripture tells us we're seated together with him. Where at? In heavenly places. Now, if that mercy seat is where he sits and he's that propitiation, what does that mean we should be? We have to become that mercy seat too in dealing with other people. We have to show them the same love, the same forgiveness that he shows us. And only as we begin to function in the mind of Christ, which is that clean heart, then can we begin to see him as he is. And we shall be just like him. And this is his doings, not ours. It is the finished work of Calvary. All we have to do is to cooperate with his Spirit as he moves us. You don't have to go out and do a whole bunch of good works. You don't have to go out and do a whole bunch of things. Just do what God has you do today, right now, whatever situation you're in right now. You know, a lot of times people think, well, bless God, I got to go out and try to save the world. I got to go out and do this. I got to go out and do that. No, do what he has you do. I love what the brother said there concerning Mark. You know, Mark kind of took him under his wings. And began to minister to him and began to be a friend to him and told him he could call him any time of night or day. And you know what? The guy used to call him sometimes in the middle of the night when he was having problems. And Mark would get up and talk to him. But see, that's the kind of thing. Sometimes ministering to one person is more important than getting up and talking to hundreds of people. Because that one person, you don't know what God's going to do with that one person. I told you all the story one time about over in England, God had spoke to a minister over there, and he was going to have a revival, and told him, he said, many souls are going to be saved in your revival. And he had his revival, and one person came forward, just one. And he began to think, well, Lord, you know, just one. But that one went to Africa. And he got thousands of people saved. And sometimes God uses you to deal with the one. And that one is more important than hundreds of people, you talking to hundreds of people, if that's the one God's sending you to. You know, praise the Lord. You know, we used to sing a song, "Let me see the hand of God in everything." And the words went, "For I know that not but pleasure it will bring when I see the hand of God in everything." And I'm going to tell you what, when we begin to say, "God, I want to see your hand in everything." And you say, "Well, Oscar, there's a lot of bad stuff." I don't care. Start saying, "God, I want to see your hand even in the bad stuff, or what you think is bad." Because you know what? We're not supposed to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We're supposed to eat of the knowledge of the tree of life, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to, we sang that song, "Thank God I'm a tree," you know. And you know what? You are a tree. You're a tree of righteousness. And you're planted by living water. And your leaves won't wither. And you know, you can tell if a tree's dead, because if the leaves fall off too soon, that's not a good sign. I told you all one time, we had a big oak tree in our backyard at another house that we lived at. And that thing had, it was old. I mean, that house was probably 80 years old when we lived there. And it was huge. And we went on vacation and we came home and all the leaves had fell off the tree. And we had a guy across the street who was a landscaper, and he planted trees and all that stuff. And we got him to come over and look at it. He says, "Oh, you got borers in your tree." And we got to looking, and there was little holes all over the tree. And the borers had bored into the tree and killed it. And we had to cut that tree down because it was going to die. It was dying, you know. And you know, thank God that your leaves won't wither. All that you do, you'll prosper. Now, prosperity doesn't mean having a huge bank account. It doesn't mean having multiple houses and multiple cars and multiple anything else. Prosperity in God means walking with Him and Him supplying all your needs according to His riches and glory. Your needs, not your wants. And sometimes He'll give you enough where you can get some of your wants, and that's okay. But there's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what, true prosperity is walking with Him. It's knowing Him. The treasure that He'll give you is a treasure that doesn't compare to natural treasures, you know? Praise the Lord. You know, my prayer is that God open our eyes to what You've already accomplished in our lives and help us begin to see the finished work that You've already done, and not only just see it, but begin to move into it. And begin to acknowledge it and begin to claim it and begin to see Him begin to change things even in your life, you know. And as we move into it, creation is groaning and travailing, Romans the 8th chapter says, waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God, that they might be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And you know who's going to set them free? You are. Praise God. You know, one time years ago, and Rich brought up Ezekiel, and one time years ago, the Lord had me study through the book of Ezekiel, and I was teaching Sunday school, and we had just finished the book, and we were, I asked the people, I said, "Is there some other book that you guys would like to go into?" And Brother Eddie was sitting in the class. And Brother Eddie said, "How about the book of Ezekiel, Oscar?" And you know, Ezekiel is, it's a very signified book. It's like Revelations. It's very signified. It's got a lot of signs and types and shadows in it. And I said, "Well, yeah, we could do that." He said, "Oh, I'm just kidding, Oscar. I was just kidding," you know, because he thought I'd say no. I said, "We can do that." And you know, when I went into the book of Revelations, God opened up all kinds of truths to me out of that book. And you know, Ezekiel literally means, it has the meaning of like God's strength is what it really means, God's strength. And Ezekiel was in captivity. And sometimes we might feel like we're in captivity in a job, in a family situation, in a bad neighborhood, or wherever we're at, and we feel like we're in a position of captivity. But he was by the river Chebar, and he says in there, he said, "I had visions of God." Visions of God. And you know, I did some studying on that one time, and when he said he had visions of God, the word for God there, he had visions of Elohim. Not Jehovah, but Elohim. That's one of the names of God. That's the plural name of God. It's not singular. That's a plural name, Elohim. And, you know, he said, "I had visions of God." And the word for visions there literally has the meaning of mirror visions. When you look in the mirror, who do you see? You see yourself. So guess what? He was looking into the mirror of the Holy Spirit, right inside of himself. And the visions of God he was having, the visions of Elohim, were taking place right in here. Right in here. And you know, I wrote down here, and if you want to read about Elohim sometime, go read Psalm 82. And in Psalm 82, I always can't get it mixed up between 81 and 82, but I'm pretty sure it's 82. Where in Psalm 82, he said, "I have said ye are gods and sons of the Most High, but you die like men." And when he said, "I said ye are gods," I've said you're Elohim. He was talking to mankind. "I've said you're Elohim and you're sons of the Most High, but you die like men." And why is that? He said, "How long will you allow the earth to be out of course?" And if he said that, who was he? Was he talking to himself, or was he talking to us? I believe he was talking to us. How long are we going to allow things to be out of course? Well, until we come to the revelation of the knowledge of who and what we are in Christ and begin to move into that sonship realm, because all creation's groaning and travailing, waiting for it to be revealed, because they're going to be, all of creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. So when he says back there in that, he's talking to us. He's saying, "How long are you going to let the earth be out of course? How long?" Well, I'm going to say, "Lord, open it all up to us, to where we really realize who we are and what we are in Christ. You're the one who has to create the pure and clean heart in us. And you did it on Calvary, if we'll only accept it." And when you did that, when we begin to see you as you are, what does Scripture say? When we see him as he is, we'll be what? Just like him. Just like him. And I've shared with you before that Preston Eby, you know, when he came here, and I, you know, I loved when Preston Eby came, because he was not no big guy or no big handsome guy or anything. He was a little short guy, had a beard, you know, and you know, he said he would get up and look in the mirror every morning and say, "Eby, you're a son of God. You don't look like a son of God, but you're a son of God." And you know, that's because we have a misconception of what the Son of God looks like. I got news for you. When you look in the mirror in the morning, tell yourself, "You're a son of God." I don't care if you're a woman or a man or who you are, because in Christ there's neither male nor female. look in that mirror and say, thank you, God, I'm a son of God. And I have authority of everything that that entails. I have anointing of everything that entails. I have power of everything that entails. I thank you for that. And I'm going to follow the leading of your Spirit today. And I'm going to be changed from glory to glory into that exact image. And you know, when Rich has been going through Revelations back there in the class back there, you know, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And when he turned around, he saw Jesus, but it wasn't a Jesus that he knew. He didn't turn around and say, oh yeah, that's Jesus of Nazareth, I know him. He turned around and he saw something so glorious it made him fall down like one dead. And you know why it was so glorious? Because it was the fullness of the body of Christ standing up as a mature man, the full revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it was. That's why when he spoke, his voice was as the voice of many waters, not a few waters, not a little bit of water, many waters. What did he say would come out of your innermost being? Rivers of living water. You know, Rich had me talk a little bit about the paps back there. You know, it said he began describing his paps were girded about as it were with gold. His paps are the word for female breasts. So what was he depicting? He was depicting the love nature of God. He was depicting all of you all in him standing as the love nature of God. And why did he call something girded about with gold? Because gold signifies the divine nature. Gold is incorruptible. That's why everybody wants gold rings, gold chains, gold this, gold that, gold something else. And I've heard Jim say kidding a couple times, he who has the gold makes the rules. And sometimes that's true in the natural, you know. But you know what? Why was it breasts? Because he desires to bring creation up to the breast and feed them the sincere milk of the word, that they might grow into mature people that can receive the meat of the word. You don't give a baby meat until he gets some teeth. If you do, you'll choke him to death probably. But I tell you what, you give him that milk. And it's amazing when you feed babies just milk how fast they grow. They grow fast. I mean, really fast. It's amazing. I mean, you know, you can almost watch them grow just sitting down there and watch them. They almost grow right before your eyes. But if you haven't seen a kid, a little baby for 2 weeks, and you come back and see him, you think, my God, look how big he is. You know, that's always the first thing you say. Look how big you've got. Why? Because he's receiving the sincere milk of his mother. And it's time for us to begin to give the sincere milk. You know, there's a lot of milk out there that's watered down milk. It's not the sincere milk of the Word of God. It's got people thinking that they got to do 14 steps or 23 things, or they got to do this or they got to do that, or they can't really go on to know the Lord and all this kind of stuff. Throw all that stuff in a garbage can. I tell you what you need to do. You need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to say, God, you lead me, you guide me, you direct me each day. You do that, and you know what? You're going to grow by leaps and bounds in God. And it's just that simple. And, you know, I'm going to share the poem that I've shared with you before, and it's been shared here recently a little bit, but I'm going to share it with you. And God gave this to me in 2012. And I'm going to tell you what, God can speak to you anytime, any place, under any circumstance. You don't have to be off in some dark room secluding yourself. He can speak to you right in the middle. God used to speak to me more times, a lot of times, at work. When I was in the middle of doing something, he would speak to me more times then sometimes than he did even when I got quiet and still. because I just say, Lord, let me be aware of your presence. And buddy, when you ask him to be aware of his presence, he'll make you aware of his presence. And I'm not saying it's not good to get quiet and still, because it is. Because, you know, in stillness you need to possess your souls. And he speaks to you in the still times. But Joey was writing her first book, and I've shared this before. She was writing her first book, and she asked me, she said, Oscar, she says, God ever given you anything about intimacy, a poem about intimacy? And I said, no, he hasn't. She says, well, maybe I might use some of your poems in my book if it's okay. And I said, well, that'd be fine. Because you know what? Freely you have received, freely give. You know? And if God's giving you stuff, don't hoard it back and say, well, bless God, this is too good for everybody else. No, it's not. No, it's not. He gave it. Give it freely. Give it out there. And anyway, me and Margaret went up to Frisch's, and this was days later. We was up at Frisch's, and I was eating a hamburger. Now, that's not very spiritual, eating a hamburger. It's probably not even very healthy, eating a hamburger. I'm sitting there eating a hamburger, and I said, Margaret, give me a piece of paper and a pen. You got a piece of paper and a pen? And she says, yeah. I said, give it here. I'm going to tell you, when the inspiration comes, right now, don't avoid it. If God inspires you to go pray, don't say, well, bless God, after I wax the floor, I'm going to pray. Pray right then. Stop whatever you're doing and get still before the Lord and let him deal with you. Don't say, well, I got to take the car and get it fixed, and, you know, I got to do that. A million things will hit you. And I wanted to eat the rest of my hamburger. But I told her, I said, give me a pen and a piece of paper, and she did. And this is what the Lord gave me. And it's called Intimacy with God. Come away, my love, into an intimate place where I'll show you the depths of my amazing grace. As you're wrapped in the warmth of my enfolding love, in quietness and stillness you will rise above and sit with me in that heavenly place where you will begin to see me face to face. And a change will happen as I give you my life, a change of names as you become my wife. And my glory and my love will break forth from your heart, bringing all to repentance and even a new start. And I want you to know, folks, that when you sit with him in heavenly places, when you sit down with him in the love seat, you are becoming part of that propitiation for the sins of the world. You are part of him. You know, when Margaret and I first started coming to church, you know, I came sometimes when she didn't, and she's always came with me, and she was always the church girl. I wasn't. You know, I mean, I'm just going to tell you. I went to church with my mom when I was a little kid up until a point. And then when I started feeling uncomfortable in church because of the things I was doing outside of church, I quit going. And she didn't make me go. But Margaret went to church, you know, way more than I did, you know. But when the Lord got a hold of me and I gave my life to the Lord and I got saved at home, I've shared that before, never wasn't in a church, had an encounter with God at home. You can have an encounter with him anywhere. You don't have to be in no certain place. You are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what that means, ecclesia, called out ones. And you know, when I started coming to church and people, you know, asked me what my name was, well, most of my family calls me Junior. Well, I didn't tell anybody my name was Junior because I went into a Bible study and people were asking me my name and Junior was there. So I thought, well, I won't tell them my name's Junior because it'll be Junior who then, you know, as we go back and forth. So I told them my name was Oscar, which it is my name. And I'm Oscar Bowling Junior. I don't, you know, but I'm not really a junior anymore because my father's deceased. But anyway, people would say, what's your name? And I'd tell them Oscar. And when they would see Margaret, they would call her Sister Oscar because they didn't know who she was, you know, I mean, at that point. And you know what I came to realize? I told people, I said, it's all right if you call her Sister Oscar. It's all right if you call me Brother Margaret. I said, I don't care. I said, because you know what? We're one. When we came together, we've been together since we were 14 years old. And a lot of people say, well, you know, young kids don't know. Oh, I disagree with you. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they do. God sent the right one for me when I was 14 and the right one for her when she was 14. And we've been married for 53 years. Is that right? Going to be married 53 years, if not there yet. I'm not sure. And we went together for 5 years before that. So we've been together for a long time. And you know what? There's nobody I'd rather be with than her other than the Lord. There's nobody. There's nobody I'd rather spend time with than her. And it's always been like that. And you know, that was why when Mark met Joey, and Joey was only 11 years old, Mark was a couple years older, and they kind of became boyfriend and girlfriend. Boy, they were really, really scrutinized at my house. I mean, buddy, I kept an eye on them. I'm telling you, because I know what young love does. But, you know, and here they've been married all these years, and they got all these kids. And you know what? It was funny because when I used to teach Sunday, I used to teach children's church, and Joey was in the children's church. And sometimes I would share things that God had taught me by through Mark, you know, because God teaches you things through your children. He does when they're little kids. I mean, he taught me so many things through my kids. It's just unreal. And when I'd share some of the things that God had taught me, and I'd look over and Joey would just be beaming anytime I talked about Mark. I mean, she'd just light up, and I could tell it that she really, really had a thing for Mark, and she was just a little girl, you know. But you know what? When God sends the right one, you know it's the right one. You know? They know it's the right one. And I'm going to tell you what. The neat thing about it is that God knows exactly who you need, what you need, where you need to work. He knows everything that you need to know. And we need to quit second-guessing Him. We need to quit second-guessing Him. I'm going to tell you what. A lot of times, when we get too quick to run off from a situation because it's an uncomfortable situation, we don't always learn what God wants us to learn in that situation. Then we'll get on down the road, and you know what? He puts us right back in a similar situation again. And you know what? We run off from that one. Guess what? He puts us right back in another situation again. Similar. And really what he's saying to you, he's saying, wake up, stupid. I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to teach you something. I mean, learn what I'm teaching you. You know? Like I told you, when I worked with that one guy that was the boss, I went on the night shift. God sent him on the night shift. He never worked nights. That guy never worked nights. He was the day shift foreman. What the heck was he doing on nights? God sent him there just for me because he loved me so much, just so he could irritate the crap out of me. And he did. But I tell you what, until a point. And after a while, when he got where he couldn't irritate me no more, then it was okay. Then it wasn't long after that he retired. And he was probably still the same guy he was when I worked with him. I don't know. But I know God used him for me. He rubbed me and rubbed me and rubbed me until he rubbed some of the sharp edges off. And they're not all gone. I wish they were. And sometimes that spouse or that next door neighbor or that best friend or whoever it is, they're going to rub you the wrong way. But it's really rubbing you the right way. Because God sends those things. He sends the fire. And the fire is to purify you. He wants to get you to that pure heart. So think it not strange. And we had this in our lesson at the radio station. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that comes your way, basically. But it's there to work a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory for you. So when the fire comes, say, thank you, Lord. Do it quickly. Burn it up quickly. Pour it on me, Lord. I don't think any of us ever pray that. And you guys ever say, pour it on me, Lord? But maybe we should. Maybe it'll go a lot quicker if we do that. Well, anyway, that's all I had to share with you today. And I just want you to know that intimate place with God, you need to get quiet and still before Him. But sometimes He'll have you get quiet and still right in the midst of the most hectic situation, right in the midst of the most aggravating, deplorable situation you can be in. He'll let you know, hey, I want to speak to you. And if you'll get quiet in those moments, He'll show you some beautiful things, and He'll teach you some beautiful things. Praise God. If you all stand, I'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You, Father, for Your words truly are spirit and life. And I thank You, Father, that You know exactly what we need, and that, you know, even that beatitude, it's the sixth beatitude. And in Scripture, the number six, what's that the number for? It's for man. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that word blessed means supremely blessed are they, the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And He's the one who purifies your heart. He did it on Calvary. We just haven't come into it experientially totally yet. But you know what? We're getting there. We're starting to believe it more and more every day. And as we do, we're going to find out that we're going to be changed from glory to glory into that very image. And Father, I just thank You for Your words. They truly are spirit and life. I ask You to bless Your people. And I ask You, Father, that anyone that hears this message on the internet or anybody out there, give them ears to hear what Your Spirit would say. And if I've said anything here that's not of You, just cause it to just fade away. Only that which is Your words is the only thing that gives life. And I thank You for what You're doing. I give You all praise. I give You all glory. And I ask You to bless Your people in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.